Our chief end in life is simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is the purpose of your life. All the activity that you get involved in your family or your home or elsewhere, that's what it's about. It's about glorifying God and enjoying Him. How do we achieve that? Very simple. We achieve that by becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's what we were predestined before the foundation of the world to be like. Those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you're not saved to live your life the way you want to live it because of the circumstances in your life. You're saved to live like Jesus Christ. That's the only standard. If you're keen to look at other people's and say, well, I'm better than them, that's a total fallacy. It's an irrelevancy. It's of no consequence. The sooner you put that out of your head, the better. The only standard that you want to measure yourself by is the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's whom you have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be like. Now the question is, as we strive toward that goal and daily, why do we struggle to realize that truth? And I want to look at that in a moment. But as we saw last Lord's Day, James gives us in this letter two huge motivating reasons. As if we needed motivating reasons, as if the fact that we have been brought from death to life wouldn't be enough, as if the fact that we have escaped the eternal separation from God wouldn't be enough, as if the fact that we have escaped the terrible punishment of hell wouldn't be enough. You would think that any rational, reasonable human being, when they would look at the consequences of rebelling against God and the reality that God has revealed in His Word of eternal separation from Him, that anyone redeemed out of that, bought out of that, would have to be exhorted and encouraged to become like Jesus Christ. You would think, what's wrong with your head? And yet, we're all in the same manner of thinking. And the reason for that is because of our sin. Broken from sin, the radical cleavage is real, and yet we saunter back into it with ready impunity. And so we saw last Lord's Day that James gives us these two motivating factors. It's a reiteration because in James chapter 1, he tells us we are to remain steadfast because there's a crown awaiting us. Verse 12 of the first chapter, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. Now there has to be the standing of the test, which God has promised to those who love Him. So you as a believer in Jesus Christ, I as a believer in Jesus Christ, we've not only been redeemed from a lost eternity, we have been promised a crown. And what a beautiful crown it will be. It's named the crown of life. And here, in chapter 5, James underscores this by telling us of the coming of the Lord. Again, reiterating what I said last Sabbath morning, it will be a visible coming, all will see it. It will be a vocal coming, all will hear it. And it will be a victorious coming, because those who are in Christ will be taken to heaven, and those who are not in Christ will be separated into eternal punishment, and the grace of God revealed in both of those situations, both His mercy and justice. And the second motivating reality is that James outlines as there's a day of judgment coming. Again, this is a reiteration because James chapter 2, verse 12, it's interesting that the first chapter was James chapter 1, verse 12, that he speaks about the crown of life, and then he speaks about it in chapter 5. And now in James chapter 2, verse 12, he speaks about the fact that we are to speak and act as those who are to be judged. And in chapter 5, he declares the reality of this judgment, that we are not to grumble because the judge is standing at the door. And so we have these two astonishing, motivating reasons why we should pursue after the ways of Christ. We have this crown of life, and we know that Jesus is coming, and we also know that we need to take care about what we say, think, or do, because there's going to come a judgment. And if you think that the judgment is only for those who are going to be separated from God, then put that thought to bed because it's not a real thought. Go back and listen if you want to the sermon preached last Lord's Day evening, and you'll hear that we will all be judged, every single one of us. And those of us who are in Christ will be judged, and that we'll be judged that we might receive a reward. So that will be a blessed judgment, as the master's son came to the one whom he'd given the 5 talents to, and the 2 talents to, and the 1 talent to. When the one who had the 5 talents made 5 talents, and the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents, he took the one off the one who had the 1 talent and buried it and gave it to those who had made more of what they had. So those of us who delight in the things of God and walk in his ways, those of us who in our seasons of difficulty turn to him, resolve deliberately and intentionally to be who we say we are. You see, not sufficient just to talk, the Christian talk. It's about what you are. As Jesus said, I don't look at the fig tree just because it's a fig tree. I look to see what fruit the fig tree produces. And so, knowing that reality of the judgment, we are motivated then to pursue after this relationship with God. Pursue after the way of Christ. Pursue Christian maturity, which is what this entire book has been about. So what stands in our way? Well, we've seen in chapter 4 that what stands in our way are our passions. Remember how James used some very, very strong language to describe how we think and what we do. He talks about chapter 4, quarrels and fights, about how our desires and our coveting brings not only difficulties but murderous thoughts into our lives. That's the reality of who you and I are. We often want to think we're better than what we are. You know, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of joy. It's better to have a realistic view of your heart than to have a misplaced view of your heart. It's not good in seasons of difficulty in your life just to listen to stories of how good you are and how gifted you are. Better to understand the reality of your nature as a sinner, saved by grace, but the need for you to put that sin to death in your life and then to walk in the ways of righteousness. Far, far, far better. Far better. One of the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that there are too many men who occupy places of responsibility and leadership who are not prepared to gently but firmly tell people the actual truth concerning their life for fear that they will lose a friend or offend someone. It's incredible, absolutely incredible, that people in responsibility would rather be gentle and tell people something that will ingratiate them to the other person than in love say to them with gentleness and concern, your problem is really this. This is the reality of your problem. You may not want to hear it, but this is the truth of where you're at. And so, as we wage war on these desires and these passions, as we think about drawing close to God, as we wrestle with that, James then brings us in chapter 5 to another underlying problem that we have. And that's a lack of patience. And it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense. You wonder why we don't make the progress that we should make. You wonder why God has given us his word with clarity and precision. If he's given us his spirit, and we have identified in our lives these passions, these sinful activities, and we're seeking to put them genuinely to death, why we don't make the progress that we otherwise should. And so James says to us, the problem underlying all of this is your want of patience, your lack of patience, your need to be patient. And so we find here, in very simple terms, that patience is commanded by God. Patience is also modeled in this portion of God's word, and patience is to be practiced. We often think of today as being that we're living in an impatient age. But the very fact that James here says in James chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8, that we're to be patient shows that it's just not a 20th century commodity. Although I would say that the 20th century has probably exacerbated it more. We do live in a culture where people are increasingly impatient as individuals, and that has almost been driven by this need to have what we want now. Technology provides us with what we want now. Well, it doesn't really. It just presents itself as pertaining to that, but it doesn't address the underlying issues. So the reality is that patience is really a major issue in our lives and has deep undercurrents in terms of our relationship with God. You know you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the assurance of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a desire to become like Jesus Christ. You wrestle with the passions that are keeping you from developing that in the mature way that you should. And so you ask yourself, why is that the situation? I know the truth. I know the reality. Why do I find myself in this position? It's because of your impatience. God commands you to be patient. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. I want to tell you three things about patience. First, it's okay to be patient. It's okay to be patient. Some of us really need to understand this. We need to focus on the things of God, yes. But we need to understand that God deals with us in His way as He wants for His work to be realized in our lives. And some of us can have, as it were, an impatient energy to run faster than we can. An impatient energy to get to point C before traveling through point B. Sometimes it's our personality. We don't want to wade through the simple stuff to get to where we need to be. Now, what we're talking about here, remember, is not just losing our temper with someone in a queue and being impatient because they've been standing in the same spot and there are 10 feet of distance between them and the next person when really they only have to stand 6 feet away. That's not the issue we're talking about here. That's not the patience that I'm talking about, although that type of patience also is applicable. I'm talking about the patience that is necessary for us to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ and become more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes some of us come this great surge of desire to want to grow instantly. And we get ourselves ahead of ourselves. It's okay to be patient. It's okay if you're genuinely seeking after God and you're genuinely laboring in the things of God to understand that you may not make the progress that you think you need to be making. You know, one of the issues and one of the struggles that we have with reading the Word of God, I believe, is that we get into this situation where it's going to take me a long time to get through this book. Now, I know that none of you have a big Bible like this with large print, but there's a lot of words in the Bible, and you think, well, there isn't really any point in reading through it because I'm never going to get through it. I'll just live over the back of what I hear other people say. Second-hand Christianity. Well, second-hand things may have their place, but not in Christianity. We don't want to live a second-hand life because we have been given a first-hand opportunity in Jesus Christ to live for Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. Why do we want to trade and go on Kijiji and learn about second-hand Christianity or wherever other forum you want to learn it from? And we need to learn the art of being patient and understand that it's okay to be patient. It's okay to learn one verse of the Bible each week and to put it to memory. That's okay. Because you know what happens over the period of 52 weeks? You might learn 52 verses. Well, if you're really, really doing it well, you might learn 45 of them. But is 45 verses not better than learning one or two and then losing patience with it and just giving up? I mean, it's simple math, isn't it? What stops us from doing this? What stops you from reading the Word of God? What stops you from engaging in the Word of God in the way which will meet all aspects of your need in your life? The struggles you have mentally, the desires of your heart, your knowledge of God. What do you find is the reason that prevents you from doing that? Why can you be patient on watching the TV for 2.5 hours for a film? How can you be patient on Facebook for an hour, looking at what other people are doing in their lives? How can you be patient on looking up a website maybe for 4 hours and floating about the internet? How can you be patient about that? When it comes to the things of God, you have 3 minutes and it's let's just give it up. Just give it up. It's because you feel as if you're not going to accomplish what you feel you need to accomplish. You know what that is? It's arrogance. It's pride. It's saying, God isn't going to teach me in the way that I need to be taught. I need to know this better. I need to know this quicker. I need to pursue this with more diligence. And I want God to turn me into the Christian that I want to be in a matter of weeks or months or a year. I don't want to wait 5 years to learn the simple things of theology. Well, sometimes it can take 5 years to learn the simple things of theology. I'm still learning things today, having been a Christian for 45 years. Things that you would say, well, how did you not know that? That's simple. Because it takes time. It just takes time. Now, a wee word of note here. I'm not talking about an excuse for laziness. You can't say, I'm just going to be lazy and not bother. And then that means I'm not being patient. Please stop playing games with God. You won't do well playing that game with God. You just will not come out the winner. What I'm talking about are those of you, and there may be more of these than what you think, who genuinely want to make progress in your Christian life, who genuinely appreciate the salvation you've received in Jesus Christ, who genuinely want to put sin to death in your life, who genuinely want to pursue after likeness in Christ, but the obstacle is this mental barrier arising from an impatient attitude. I'm just not getting there fast enough. It's okay to be patient. It's okay to be diligent and yet wait on the Lord. It's okay to plod your way through it. It's okay. It's all right. It's acceptable to God. It's what God wants. It genuinely is all right. It's all right for you to spend the next week going through family worship with your family as we make our way through Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. It's okay. It is really okay. It's okay to lay that truth into your heart, into your wife's heart, into your children's heart. It is okay to diligently plod. And the reason why it's okay is because Christ is coming. It's okay because Christ knows you and he's coming to make you perfect. When he comes, you'll be made perfect in him. Your soul, if you die before he comes, will be made perfect in holiness. Your body will be laid in the ground, but when he comes, you'll be raised in perfection. So this idea that I must reach perfection now, that idea that the devil uses and says, you're not going to be perfect, so there's no point in you starting. You're not going to be perfect, so there's no point in you continuing. Yes, there is. Simple, daily, plod in the things of God's grace, his word, prayer, and obedience. It's what God commands, because when Jesus Christ returns and he is coming back visibly, vocally, and victoriously, he will make you perfect. And the reward that you will receive will be a beautiful, tremendous, glorious reward. And believe you me, it will be far greater than you can imagine if you apply yourself to patient pursuit after God. Patience then modeled. James obviously liked farming and gardening analogies because he speaks in chapter 1, verse 10, about our lives being like flowers. He speaks in chapter 1, verse 21, about the implanted word. He speaks in chapter 3, about 18, about the harvest of righteousness that's sown in peace. And here he speaks about the modeling of the farmer. And he talks in a very simple way that the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And he talks about the waiting for the early and the late rains. Now, in the Middle East, there were early rains in October, and that early rain, well, that rain would prepare the soil for the seed and it would help the seed to germinate. And then the seed would lie in the ground from October, November through March, April, and then the rains would come again in March, April. And what would happen is that that rain would then not germinate the seed, because that already happened, but then it would give greater life to the seed. It would give growth to the seed. And during the sowing of the seed, the farmer would lay the seed in the ground. He would anticipate the germinating process through the October rains, and then he would anticipate the growth of the plant through the March, April rains. He was responsible for laying the seed in the ground. He was responsible for preparing the ground and cultivating the ground. He was responsible for removing all the weeds, all the stones. He was responsible for raking over, hoeing the ground. He was responsible for planting the seed at the depth that would give the seed the best opportunity to experience growth. He had that responsibility, but once he had fulfilled those responsibilities, there was nothing that the farmer could do but wait. He couldn't go out every day and sit and talk to the plant and hope that that would in some way cause the plant to germinate. He couldn't go out during the months of December and January and February and sit over the plants and expect that by his sitting over them like a hen over her brood that somehow that would cause the plant to grow. No, he just had to wait. Had to be patient. And so, we need to understand that. The Word of God comes into our lives by the work of the Spirit. We want something to grab us instantly. We want to be changed instantly. Now, occasionally, that will happen. Occasionally, you'll sit under the ministry of God's Word, or you're reading of God's Word yourself, or you'll be doing in family worship, and something will just poleaxe you to such a degree that it'll overwhelm you. And you'll sit there and you'll sit in quiet or you'll sit in tears because it has so grabbed you, there's nothing you can do. But that's the rare occasion. What happens in reality is the Word of God goes into our hearts and into our minds, and we allow that Word, and then the Spirit comes and illuminates that Word to our hearts and our minds. And then it sits there, and God works in that by His Spirit over maybe weeks, months, or years. And as He does so, He causes it to germinate, and He causes it to grow. That's why it is imperative to lay so much Word into your heart. That's why it is so important to plant this truth into your life. If you plant on the basis of instant growth, you will not get much, because there won't be much instant growth, so there won't then be much instant planting, will there? If you're looking to getting constant encouragement, oh, I read the Bible today, I got something astonishing out of it. It really spoke to me today. And you go tomorrow, oh, I read the Bible and I got something astonishing out of it. And then you read the Bible and nothing astonishing comes. And then you read the Bible and nothing astonishing comes. And then you read the Bible and nothing astonishing comes. And then you think, there's no point in me reading the Bible. Do you know the problem why many men get themselves into difficulties in their lives, and many, many women get themselves into issues in their lives? You know what their real problem is? They haven't laid the Word of God into their hearts. And they have been so proud and so arrogant because they're going to tell God how they're going to live as a Christian. They've got it sorted as a Christian. They can handle God, you see. They've got it worked out what this Christianity business is. and they will hold the position, and they find out that they can't hold the position. Then they find out that they become tempted. Then they find out they fall into sin. Do you know where that all begins? That all begins from the pride and the arrogance of saying that I don't really need the Word of God in my life every day. That's where that begins. That begins with the assumption that God works in my life instantly. It's just not true. Why do you think I'm encouraging you to take in the Word of God every day? It's because the laying of that Word into your life, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, will build within your heart that which the Spirit of God will work on. And it will bring truth to your life. You see, you need God working in your life. You need God working in your life. That's the reality. And He works through His Word. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 119? It's your Word. It's your statutes. It's your law. It's your way. And we need to understand, like the farmer, that we need to be patient, lay the seed into the Word of God into our hearts regularly, consistently, faithfully, and then trust God to do His work. Trust Him to pull the pieces together and to make that seed grow and mature. I guarantee you that the seasons of sin in your life begin with your failure to lay the Word of God into your heart and your mind. Pastoral counseling, I have found that those who get themselves into serious sinful habits and practices, you trace it back to one single fact. There are many tendrils that come out, but one single fact. That individual has not pursued after God in His Word with intelligent, deliberate, intentional, frequent, submissive, patient obedience. It's the one thread that runs through every single sinful activity that generates into a behavioral pattern that causes strife. It's to be modeled. Finally, in a word or two, it's to be practiced. It's interesting what James says when he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." What he's saying there is that this patience that God commands us to own, this patience that we are to experience that has been modeled by the farmer, this patience has to be worked out in reality. I am extremely patient for many hours of the week as I sit in my study there and nobody calls me or nobody sends me an email or nobody opens the door. I can be incredibly patient. It's easy to be patient when you're on your own. It's easy to be patient when nobody's bothering you. It's easy to be patient when nobody's making any demands of you. But the reality is that patience can only manifest the outworking of God in our life when it's set in the context where it's been tested. And that's why he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers." We are to be patient, and that's the wonderful thing about the church. The church, you see, is an entity, a community of people who live and breathe together, who are to be like in the image of Christ, in the likeness of Christ. And we are to teach one another what patience is by encouraging one another to be patient, following the commands of God, to be patient like the farmer and sowing the seed into our hearts, but then to establish our hearts in such a way that we will not then lose our temper or grumble against one another. And how we can measure how we are patient in our lives is to listen to the words that come out of our mouths in respect of each other. That's where you learn how patient you are. That's where you learn the truth of patience, the reality of patience. If you listen to yourself and you hear yourself constantly grumbling at brother or sister in Christ, then that's saying that I don't accept their thinking, their reasoning, their being. And I don't accept their thinking and their reasoning and their being, so I don't accept God's work in their lives, so I don't accept God. That's the line that's drawn. And this patience that we're to have in our own lives in respect of God's work in our own lives, we're to have in respect of each other and the work of God in each other's lives. We're to be patient with each other in the work of God in each other's lives. Now, obviously, if one of us falls into sin, then there's a responsibility for us to go and speak to that individual. Obviously, if there's behavioral problems that are against the authority of God's word, then there has to be addressed. But there's mechanisms for that. What James is talking here is about the sniping and the grumbling about other people. That sniping and grumbling that has no basis, that sniping and grumbling which is probably totally inaccurate, because you've found out, as I have found out in my life, when I have grumbled about someone else and I've actually learned about their situation, I've learned about the facts, then I've learned how wrong I've been in my grumbling. My grumbling has been based on a partial sight of the situation that they found themselves in. It's been based on my presumption. It's been based on my attitude towards them. And when I've heard more about the situation and I've heard more about their context, then I've realized that my grumbling was totally unfounded. And so our patience, you see, our patience in respect of God's work in our own lives will lead us to be patient in respect of God's work in other people's lives. So we're to be patient. We're to take the modeling of the farmer and copy it. And then we're to work it out in practice, allowing God to work in our hearts, taking his word, being submissive to it over time with humility. And then we're to manifest that we're understanding this patient work in our lives by being accepting of God's patient work in the lives of others. And when you and I develop that capacity, when you and I walk in that way, then we will be more like Jesus Christ. And we will be fulfilling our chief end in life. Every time you put to bed that thought, why did he do that? Why did she say that? And you put that thought to bed because you realize that God is at work in their life as he's at work in your life. Then you're not just putting that bad thought to bed, you're bringing glory to God. Isn't it an incredible thing? An incredible thing. That by just cutting off one thought, one grumble, in your mind and your heart, you're bringing glory to our God in heaven. Because you're demonstrating, you understand how he works. And you're accepting of his time frame, and you're willing to be patient, as he works in your life and in the lives of those around you who love you and would do a lot for you in your time of need. Let's pray.